Today's scripture reading is 1 John 1, 1 through 5, and can be found on 1207 in your pew Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Let me begin by saying, as I love to say, the Lord be with you. And I just love that little exchange. And the reason I love it, it's an act of submission as a community, as we begin to say, Holy Spirit, come, fill me, fill you, as we open up his word together. Let me just say, again, it's thrilling to be here with you. First Sunday together, a little excited, a little nervous. But I have to say, Highland family, you have been so incredibly welcoming to me. My wife feels so loved already. So thank you so much for the kind way you've received us. And in fact, it's really a fun Sunday for me. All my kids are here with their spouses. Hey, would you guys be willing just to stand up so people can just see how handsome you guys all are? So this is... Okay, so stay standing for 1 second. So far left, that's Zahara and Forrest, middle son. And Zahara just released her EP last night and had a concert in the city. Hey, that was fantastic last night, you guys. So this is our eldest son, Ren, and his wife, Caroline. They live down in Portland. And then this is our youngest daughter, Randy, and her husband, Jake. And they're also in Tiger down in Portland. So I hope you can meet them. You'll get to know them through the years, I'm sure. But it's really fun for me to have them here today. And of course, Susan is right next to them. I want to say there's been so many signs of welcome, but I think the most fun happened this week. Louise was helping me get my phone message on. And so she was changing her phone to fit, you know, I'm here now, so she's going to change her label. And then look at this little picture. She undid the label of her phone, and on my extension 22, she peeled it back. And guess what the name was on my extension? Jeff. It was right there already on her phone. From way back in the past. Does anybody remember a Jeff that used to work at? Yeah? 10 years ago. Look at. Okay, God has been planning this for a long time, I think. So Louise and I just had such a chuckle about that. I thought I'd take a picture and show you. There's my name, all ready to go. She didn't have to type it again. Hey, what we're going to do for the next 10 weeks, we're going to do a series called Blueprints. It's a great moment for us, new pastor, congregation coming together, for us to talk together, have a family conversation about, hey, what is the purpose of the church? What's the design that God has put into place for the church's being and its doing? It's a great time for us to have this conversation. And I really mean a conversation where I bring some thoughts to you using the sermon time to initiate that. But then I open up a conversation saying, Highland Covenant Church, 78 years old, being and doing church in this beautiful part of the country for so long. Let's bring together our thinking about the church to the end that in 10 weeks, we have a simple, clear framework a shared language that we use as we talk about what we're doing together. There's an epidemic in the church today of a lack of clarity about who the church is and what it's supposed to be doing. And lack of clarity can lead to fuzziness and diffused action. But clarity helps us focus, helps us shape good priorities, helps us define and live together in unity in what we're about to do. So I'm going to ask the question, you know, what is at the burning center of the church's life and mission? Something like a furnace. Now, I have to say, one of the fun things that I've discovered about this beautiful place is that you have 17 furnaces. By the way, this building is awesome. The first day, though, I have to tell you, I got lost in it. I was trying to go one direction, and I ended up in some deep, dark caverns on the other end of the building. Beautiful building, well-maintained. What a beautiful facility. But you have 17 furnaces, which might make us famous in the Covenant Church. We might be the only 17-furnace church that there is. But here's the thing. If I wanted to understand the furnace system, I would need to pull out this, the blueprint, which I did. Louise again, I said, Louise, do you have any blueprints of the church? Oh, she goes, yes, I do. She's amazing, by the way. And here it is. Now, you can't really see it, but we can find and locate all the 17 furnaces. And if we wanted to understand how it works, we needed to fix something, if we needed to add something, we got to pull out blueprints to get the lay of the land according to the design of the builder. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the scriptures together. We're going to look primarily in the writings of John, first letter and the gospel. And I'm drawn to John to think about the nature of the church because John was the longest living apostle. He saw the church's development during that first century more than any of the other writers of the New Testament. And we're going to look in his writing to pull out this sense of blueprint about the purpose of the church's being and doing. That's where we're going to head. Truly, I hope to have conversation not only Sunday mornings, but in some other contexts yet to be determined. I will, at the end of this sermon, time willing, God willing, you willing and me willing, have a chance to ask you, hey, anybody have a question or a pushback or a comment about what we share today? The text is John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And if you have your Bible, you'll see the text behind me on the screen. This particular text begins with John's enthusiastic reminder that everything he's saying, the witness that they are giving to the churches to whom he's writing this letter, scattered throughout Asia Minor, is rooted in their eyewitness encounter with the living Jesus. They saw him, they heard him, they walked with him, they knew him. That which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Do you see the emphasis on touch and see? It appeared. We've experienced it. This is eyewitness, rock solid stuff here. Verse 3. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now look at verse 3. Whenever you see a so that, you see that there on the second line on your screen, so that, pay attention to so that. They're giving you purpose. Like why? What's the purpose behind this proclamation that John is giving? So that you may have fellowship with us. And we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This word fellowship is the word I want to key in. There's something very central to it as we explore the blueprint of what the church is to be about. The word in the Greek is koinonia, fellowship. Anybody remember a song? This song is running through my mind. It must be from the 70s. Koinonia means fellowship. Anybody? Okay. Yeah, it's pretty corny. Anyway, koinonia means fellowship. Fellowship is a tepid word. Think of having coffee, quick surface chat, fellowship. It's lost something of its robust depth. Koinonia, as you trace it through the New Testament, has this very deep sense of interconnection, has a deep sense of intimacy, has a deep sense of partnership, is a true sense of community in its most robust sense. If you want to get a sense of how a word works, it's best not to just say, in the Greek, it means. Because usually in the Greek, it means what the English translators have said. It does mean fellowship. That's a fine translation. But all words have nuance and color to them, and we find it by seeing how they're used in multiple places. 16 times koinonia is used in the New Testament. Let me just show you four, just to give you a little bit of flavor of how it's used. Here, Acts 2:42, you'll see it's used as the primary descriptor of the early church's priorities, the apostles' teaching, the koinonia, which has to do with the community's interaction with each other, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Next, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul will call people to caution about building intimate alliances with people outside of the Christian faith in the sense of, and he says this, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Notice he's paralleling the word partnership and koinonia. So koinonia has this sense of partnering together. Here's a couple places in the New Testament. This one is 2 Corinthians 6. No, next slide, Bob. 2 Corinthians 13, where we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, or the koinonia, of the Holy Spirit. So this kind of interactive, intimate, interconnected relationship is possible with each other, but it's also possible with God, with Jesus. Another text will say that, with the Holy Spirit here. Another use of it, three times in the New Testament. Next slide. They will glorify God because of your contribution. Remember, there was a place where Paul was gathering money from the churches, and he was going to take an offering to the poor of Judea. And that contribution was called the koinonia. Now, it's interesting. It's a beautiful image of this word, the sacrificial giving of a whole bunch of people gathered together for the purpose of helping the poor back in Jerusalem. All of these words together, partnership, community, interconnectedness, interwoven, intimate relationship, let me communicate it by an image. Look at this image right behind me here. The image of a basket weaving, all the strands tightly woven together, holding together, creating great strength by its almost inseparable interconnectedness. I think this is a good picture of koinonia. So do you get my sense that it's at least greater than our typical use of the word fellowship, more robust? Now, this was the aha moment in my studies this week. I was thinking, I wonder if this is the perfect word to describe the interior reality of the Trinity itself. As Christians, we believe in one God made of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One essence, three distinct persons, fully united, fully together, fully in love. This is the central and unique doctrine to the Christian faith. And if we could get at the quality of understanding that particular relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, we might get even a deeper insight into this mysterious word, koinonia. I mean, look at how Jesus would talk in John, this idea of interconnectedness. I and the Father are one, he says in John 10. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Can you picture that basket weaving like that, close together? So there's this sense of this kind of interconnectedness, which is the very doctrine of the Trinity. And if we could observe it and see how that works, we might be able to have a map or a blueprint to kind of figure out how we're supposed to be going forward. And you might say, come on, Jeff, I mean, Who can look in on the Trinity and see how it works? But we can. At least with the limitation of looking in on to mysteries that are greater than we can hold, the language of the New Testament shows interrelationship between the persons of Father, Son, and Spirit. Like, look at this. We could take the whole time exploring this. I'm going to move relatively quickly, but here is some examples. The Father's posture toward the Son. Get this. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Sign of great trust, sign of deep respect. Look what the Son says about the Father on this particular next slide, continuing with this theme of judging. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, I just want you to just hear the mutuality happening. So the Father says, I don't judge anybody. I give all judgment to the Son. The Son says, I don't do anything unless I hear what the Father is saying. And my judgment is true because I'm submitted to him. So who's judging? It's hard to get a hold of it because they're so connected to each other. There's this humility. There's this deference. There's this mutual submission happening between Father and Son. Well, look at this. How about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? This is what this Jesus says about the Spirit. The Spirit, he says, will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit is all about lifting up Jesus, right? But now look how we understand what Jesus feels toward the Spirit. This is a text now out of Matthew. He says this when people were accusing him of doing some miraculous works by the power of the devil. Jesus responded and said, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Can't you just hear Jesus saying, hey, you talk about me, I can handle it. But don't you dare talk about the Holy Spirit. Do you sense his zeal? Do you sense his protective backing of the Holy Spirit, his deep respect and love for the Spirit in this particular verse? Just trying to give you a character of the way Father, Son, and Spirit love, respect, work together in this mysterious thing called the Trinity. Here's a couple of scriptures where all three of them are seen working together. When the Holy Spirit comes, whom I, Jesus says, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness of me. Do you see how all three persons are moving fluidly, working together? Again, another text. I love this. All that the Father has is mine. What a statement, Jesus says. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that the Spirit will take what is mine, which is the Father's, and he will declare it to you. There's this beautiful interrelationship of Trinity, I think actually best captured in some of the language of the Eastern Orthodox Church in their writings about Trinity. Take a look at this real quick. This is an icon from the 15th century, Andrei Rublev. This might be the most famous, maybe the most famous piece of Russian artwork. Certainly the most famous Russian icon. It's in a gallery in Moscow now. And this particular icon was found in a monastery outside of Moscow, and it's a depiction of the three angels that visit Abraham by the oaks of Mamre in Genesis 18. Anybody remember that story? Abraham's there, and these three angels come, and Abraham and they fix a meal for him, and they declare that he's going to have a son. It's been commonly understood that this particular icon is using that old story, though, to demonstrate a picture of the Trinity. And I think it captures in a beautiful way everything that I'm trying to suggest as the quality of the posture of Father, Son, and Spirit toward each other. Notice, Bob, would you go back one slide again, just to back up again? You see that the three persons are formed in a circle. Your eye, there's not a circle drawn, but the three of them form a circle, which is this suggestion of all of them together, submitted to each other, loving each other in perfect love. The idea would be that the Father, represented by the left character angel, I don't know how clearly you can see from all the way in the back there some of the details. Interesting, though, that the two right characters, Son and Spirit, their eyes are downcast, expressing deference. And yet, look, Jesus is in the center above the Eucharist chalice in the center. The Father and Son's wings to the left are overlapping. All of them wear the blue sign of divinity in their robes. But there's a silent contemplation at the center of this painting that expresses a sense of peace, of love, of unity, togetherness, calm. There's something about this painting that I think captures what I'm trying to say about the quality of Trinity. Listen to this particular description. This is, again, out of classic Eastern Orthodox writing about the Trinity. This is how the Eastern Orthodox writers would describe the Trinity, this part. They would say, if taken in distinction, each person of the Trinity knows and loves the others with such absolute perfection, knowledge, and love that there's nothing unknown and nothing unloved of each in the others and all in all. Thus, if the creaturely knowledge of humans can unite minds and full unanimity, and if the creaturely love of humans can bring the divided together into one heart and one soul and even one flesh, how incomparably more perfect and absolutely uniting must be the oneness when the knowers and the lovers are eternal and divine. Isn't that beautifully spoken? Okay, so where am I going? I want to go back to 1 John for a moment and say, if this is a picture of the koinonia, the fellowship, the community, the very center of God, which stands at the very furnace center of all reality, it becomes for us the starting blueprint of the church's life and mission. There we are to imitate that and to enter into it. So look at 1 John again. Here's the text that we started with, chapter 3. And I want you to notice four relationships in this text. So look at that which we have seen, we heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, number one, you may have fellowship with us. So John's writing to a you out there. In this case, these are other churches, most likely Christians, although there's some infiltration of some heresies happening in this particular letter. So he's writing to a you out there, and he's saying, you out there, we want you to come in and have koinonia with us. So you see that movement? There's a you out there that we invite into koinonia. Secondly, there's this word us. There's already a koinonia in the us. There's a community of Jesus' followers called us. And this community of us has fellowship with the Father and the Son. So there's a koinonia community of the us with God and his Son Jesus, implied Holy Spirit. And then, this is not in the text, but there's already a perfect koinonia of Father, Son, and Spirit at the very center of it all. So do you see those four spheres? There's the you that we invite into koinonia. There's the koinonia that we share as Jesus followers. There's the koinonia that we are seeking to have with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a koinonia that already exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, how am I doing? Good? This leads to something very simple, a very simple blueprint. It's what I call, what I'm going to call the triangle, the up, in, and out triangle. I actually borrow this from the writing of Mike Breen, who does some discipleship work with an organization called 3DM. But the up, in, and out triangle is a very simple picture that suggests these three relationships. Up, next slide, Bob, has this idea of cultivating an intimate, interwoven, basket-like relationship with God. I call that the up piece. Remember, what we're after now here is a basic, simple framework to understand the church's mission of being and doing. So there's an up component of us entering into this koinonia, this kind of relationship with God, the triune God. On the right side of the triangle, we're going to call that in. So there's this aspect of us cultivating a deep, intimate, interwoven, interconnected relationship with this community of Jesus followers. And then on the far side of the triangle, there is an out. And that is for us called, loved by God, loved by each other with nothing to lose. We engage God's beloved world, others, inviting people into the unfathomably beautiful relationship of God who loves the world, inviting them into relationship with us. Up, in, and out. Three spheres of relationship, all modeled on, all stemming from the very relationships in the very heart of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simple, but profound. Simple, but profound. Look at this moment in the life of Jesus, Luke chapter 6, where you will see up, in, and out, all integrated in one fluid movement of Jesus. Here we go. Luke chapter 6 reads like this. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, Jesus continued in prayer to God. So what aspect of the triangle is Jesus pouring into right now? Up, cultivating this intimate, interconnected relationship with his Father. Here's what happens next in the text. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Keep going. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. What is Jesus modeling here on the triangle? Here's the inside, this community, this team, this fellowship of like-minded partners walking together, this community around him. And he had the 12, and he had the 72, and there were the 120. And then the text goes on, and he came down, notice the word with them, so out of this community with them, and he stood on a level place, and with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed them all. Here is Jesus in the out. Having cultivated up, having cultivated in, he moves to love his community with healing power for their good, to draw them in to the shalom that he was offering. What I hope to do in the next 10 weeks, so this is week one, so the next 9 weeks, is to think about the up for 3 weeks, to think about the in for 3 weeks, and then to think about the out for 3 weeks, using a very simple triangle as a way to reflect these dimensions of koinonia that all stem from the furnace of what exists in the very heart of the Trinity itself. And this becomes a blueprint offering to get our discussion going. Does that make sense? Now, I'm looking at my time. I think we have maybe 5 minutes. Holly said she would help me with a couple mics. Does anybody want to interact with me by saying, I don't like the triangle, Jeff. I'd rather have a rectangle, please. Or maybe a question. Would you clarify this? Or a comment. Maybe, hey, I like that idea. Have you thought about? Now, I know in a big group like this, I'm probably talking to the extroverts who like to talk, which is fine. But if you have a comment or question, I'd like to invite it. And if nobody has any comment, that is totally fine. I have no insecurity around offering. And if we have some silence, I'm okay, because I have a little song we're going to sing next. So I'm all good. But I don't know. Did anybody have an idea? Does this strike? Does it seem? I don't know. Any comments? Mark.
One thing that jumped out at me when you showed the icon. Hello.
There you go.
When you showed the icon, it's each of the angels had a very clear shadow behind them. And what jumped out at me was, yeah, the icon was about the angels, but it was a foreshadowing.
Good.
Maybe of the Trinity.
I like seeing that. Yeah. If you want to Google this particular icon and go look at it more closely this week, you'll enjoy it. You'll see more detail, a house above the Father, a tree above the Son, and a mountain above the Spirit. I mean, all sorts of really great symbolism. But the idea of the shadow behind them as foreshadow is excellent. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Richard.
So we know that God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God,
yep.
The Father is God.
Yep.
But God is not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Son. And so I was kind of thinking if we could look at that up in a way where we look at Jesus as an example and yet remember that God is one and continue to worship Jesus as well. And this is not to imply that it wasn't implied that Jesus should not be worshipped. I'm just saying that we continue to remind ourselves that God is one and yet has these three persons. And when we worship God, we do so with that awareness.
It's good. There's a book. Hey, Bob, you want to scoot back just really quick to that slide that says The Mind of the Maker? The best book I've ever read on exploring the Trinity in analogy, because that's all we can ever do, is a book by Dorothy Sayers, friend of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien in that circle. It's a metaphor to understand Trinity through the lens of creative writing. And I don't have time to talk about it now, but if you're interested in exploring understanding Trinity, it's the best I've ever read. It's riveting, if you like Trinitarian theological treatises. But it's actually quite good. Who doesn't? I think it's really good. Anyway, that's just, hey, put that in your notes if you're interested. It's a fantastic read. A couple more, Richard, thank you. Any other comments just at this stage? Yeah, Tony. I think it's because there's a misunderstanding of that verse that I showed earlier where it says the Spirit has come to glorify the Son. So when I was younger, I was taught we're not supposed to worship the Spirit because the Spirit wants to, you know, glorify the Son. And I think that's extending the implication of that statement too far. I think that, yes, the Spirit delights in showing off the Son to the world, but Holy Spirit, and by the way, I recommend we take the off the front of the Holy Spirit and just say Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is a person, is to be worshipped as fully God, as Son and Father. And so, Tony, my sense is our hesitancy comes from sort of saying the Spirit's mission was to glorify Jesus, so we shouldn't worship Holy Spirit. That's kind of my thesis on that. One more, final word, Rod.
Final call. Rod,
someone told me, and I won't say who it was, but they said if Rod raises his hand, watch out. So, okay, you're on notice here.
Has anybody been to Holden Village? Anybody? No. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and there's a Lutheran camp property right in the mountains of Lake and it's got a huge central fire pit and musical. It's set up for music, and it's a place that just oozes intimacy. And the name of that building is Koinonia.
Really?
And it's my childhood. I have several childhood experiences of this place, and that facility, or that word rather, calls to mind this place that is surrounded by stunning God creation stuff.
Huh.
And accented by dining hall and places to live.
Hmm.
But it is the reason. It is the focus. It is the place that is the heartbeat of this community. And your words, it's all about relationships. It's all about this community idea. If you have a chance to go to Holy Village, it's a pretty amazing place. And it's built around
relationships. Like the icon, Rod, sometimes concepts are better experienced in place or an image, even than putting a bunch of words together. So thank you for that. Hey, team, let's when we come to the instruments, do you remember that old song I grew up with, Father, I Adore You? Remember that old song? It speaks to the Trinity. Let's sing it. Let's sing it in the plural, the we. And let's just respond to this idea of the perfect koinonia in the heart of the Trinity as the blueprint emanating out for the kind of life that we are to be as the church. Here we go. Let's just sing it together. And we'll sing we. Father, we adore you. Lay our life before you. How we love you, Jesus. Jesus, we adore you. We lay our lives before you. How we love you in spirit. Spirit, we love you. And we lay our lives before you.